I want to make some statements, and I want you to consider those statements before we press on. First of all, this one, our faith is based upon it. Number two, it declares to us the mind of God. And number three, there's nothing else like it in all of the world. It's the Word of God. Our faith is based upon the Word of God. Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith in Jesus Christ, Son of God, is based upon that which I hope you're holding in your hands right now. It is the Word of God. That Word declares to us the mind of God. Because as Isaiah says, God's thoughts and God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, you know, as the skies are higher than the heavens or the earth, His thoughts, His ways, higher than ours. So the mind of God is declared to us in what we call the Word of God. There's nothing else in all of the world that's like this. There's no other book that you will find written by any human being that compares to what we call the Word of God. And yet, what was just read for us a moment ago by Taylor, the words of Peter have this as its central theme. You cannot read these seven verses without stopping to say, he's talking here about the Word of God. Because he uses different terms to describe this Word of God. If you look at verse 22, he refers to it as the truth. In verse 23, he calls it the seed. It's the seed by which we've been born again. If you'll notice again in verse 23, he calls it the living and abiding or enduring Word of God. In verse 25, it's simply the Word of the Lord. In verse 25, it's called the Word which was preached to you. And finally, in chapter 2, verse 2, it is the pure, or as the King James translates it, the sincere milk of the Word. All of these terms refer to one thing. It is the Word of God. And yet, the last four chapters, or the last four verses of chapter 1, and the first three verses of chapter 2 have this as their subject. But as you read them, you begin to realize they're not emphasizing the same thing about the Word of God. The last four verses of chapter 1 emphasize one aspect of the Word of God. It is the seed by which we have been born again. It's by which we have become Christians. The first three verses of chapter 2, the emphasis there is upon the nurture, the milk of the Word by which we are to grow as Christians. In all seven of these verses, he gives us two commands. First command, found in verse 22, is this: fervently love one another from the heart. The second command, which is found down in verse 2 of chapter 2, is this: long for the pure or the sincere milk of the Word. And everything else is wrapped around those two commands, but it's all looking back to the Word of God. You could break it down into two basic points. And while I know that there are some that would say, just give us the points and we'll go home, there's more to it than that. In verse 22 through 25, what he wants us to see in this chapter 1 is that the eternal nature of God's Word has something to say about how we love one another. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, what Peter does is he appeals to the nurture of the Word of God. And in essence, what he says is this is what helps us grow spiritually as saints in our love toward one another. Now, all of that being said, here's where he begins. Something happened to you when you came to Christ in obedient faith. And what Peter says happened to each of us is that our souls were purified. And he tells us that those souls were purified by something that we did. He refers to it as our obedience to the truth. When we obeyed the truth of God's word, our souls were purified. No doubt Peter remembered the words of his Lord back that John records for us in John chapter 17 and verse 17, where that last prayer that they heard him pray before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal was, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word," or "thy word is truth." So the truth of God's word and obedience to that truth, Peter says, it does something. It brings about the purification of our souls. It's in our obedience to the truth that God does that. And the goal of that purification is this. It is a sincere love for one another. It's interesting when you look at that verse, verse 22, he uses the word love twice, but do you know he uses two different words? The first time he uses the word that we're familiar with, it is the word Philadelphia, or it is brotherly love, love of the brethren. And he says that we are purified through our obedience to the truth. We are purified in our souls for a purpose. And the purpose is that we might love one another sincerely. We understand the word philos, Philadelphia, meaning city of brotherly love. But phileo, from which that comes, has to do with the way we love one another. And the beautiful thing about all of that is, it is a sincere love. It is a word that means, originally, it is a word that means without wax. In Jesus' day and time, as potters would make their pottery, and they would set it out in the sun, and they would bake it, and they would finish it off. If there were an imperfection in it, in order to disguise the imperfection, what they would do is they would melt wax into the imperfection and smooth it over, and then when they painted it, you could not tell that there was anything that was wrong with it. So someone coming into the marketplace to buy a piece of pottery might ask the individual selling that pottery, "Is it sincere? Is it without wax? Has anything been done to it to enhance it, to make it look better than it really is?" And what he is saying is that our love, the purification of our souls through our obedience to the truth, is to produce in us a sincere love for the members of God's family. And the love that we have for members of God's family is this warm brotherly affection. It's the kind of love that is evident in a close-knit family. If you've ever watched a family that is very close-knit, you can tell. Oh, they may banter back and forth. There may be things they say to each other once in a while, but you can tell they love each other. I can say anything I want to my brother, but don't you say anything to him because he's my brother, and I'm going to stand up for him, because I care about him and I love him. You see, close-knit families are that way. And our sincere love of the brethren is just that. It is something that is not put on. It is something that is evident within us. It is the love that we have toward our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We're not doing it just to impress someone. We don't love one another just so someone else will say, "Oh, they love each other." It is something that is from the heart. It's not hypocritical. It's not a put on. No, it's sincere. But the love that God requires of us, while it begins with that phileo love, that brotherly love, it progresses to something else. And this is what he commands us. This is what we're here to do. Notice what he says. Fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. We start at one point. But he says, I want you to progress to another point. And all of this is based upon the Word of God. We start with the way we love a family member. We start out as Christians loving one another as a brother or a sister would love another family member, or as a mother would love her children, or as a father would love his, you know, the family. But it progresses beyond that, because when he says fervently love one another, he uses another word for love there. It is the word that we also are familiar with, agape. So it is that agape type love, and our obedience to God's word brings that about. Our diligence in striving to please God is what results in this kind of love. It's genuine. And it follows through with loving attitudes and actions. It seeks the best interest of those around us, even at our own expense. A brother or a sister in Christ, when you love other members of this church with that kind of love, you're willing to let them get the glory. You're willing to take a back seat to them. You're willing to encourage them, even though it may cost you something. You're willing at times to overlook faults. You're willing to overlook certain things they may do towards you. Why? Because this is what you're growing toward. You're moving toward a love for one another that looks out for the best interest of those around you. Now, let me take you to another passage. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And there is this list that Peter gives here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. You're familiar with it, but I want you to notice what he says. Now for this reason, supplying all diligence in your faith, New American Standard says, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness. Now notice this last verse. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. What's translated there, I believe, in all of our translations as brotherly kindness is that word from which we get familial love. It's from phileo. But notice what he says, that as we're progressing, what happens? We add to our godliness our brotherly kindness, and then we add to our brotherly kindness love. Agape. In other words, it is a growing process. Some of us are still in the phase of loving one another as brothers and sisters. We haven't moved to the point of loving with an agape style love. You know, brothers and sisters still get on each other's nerves, don't they? Brothers and sisters still have it out once in a while. Brothers and sisters sometimes aren't as kind to one another as they should be. They still love each other. They still care for each other. They're still going to stand up for one another. But they haven't moved to the maturity of saying, I'm in it for you. I want what's best for you. And I'm willing to sacrifice to make sure that what's best for you is what takes place. And that's what Peter says there, and it's what Peter says here in what we're looking at in our text this morning. Fervently love one another. Now, when he tells us that, he uses that for that word fervently. That word is a word that means not just something that we do with energy, but it means something that is continuous. It is a word that literally means without ceasing. Have you ever seen someone that's hot and cold in their relationships with other people? One moment, they're just as kind and nice and considerate as can be. Next moment, boy, don't get in their way. They haven't had their morning cup of coffee. One moment, they're willing to do whatever you need them to do. Next moment, they're not in a good mood today. You better leave them alone. And yet, fervently loving one another from the heart as Peter describes it, is something that is not just turn it on, turn it off once in a while. When it feels good, I'm going to do it. When it's convenient for me, I'm going to involve myself in it. No, it is something that we're always engaged in. I'm always looking out for what's best for you. And I'm always trying to do what's best for you. You see, that's the attitude that we take. I'm loving you in such a way that I want what's best for you. That's the attitude that elders are to have. That's the attitude that deacons are to have. That's the attitude teachers are to have. That's the attitude every single member of the body of Christ is to have and to grow toward. I am in it for you. I want to do what's best for you. And if members are doing what's best for the elders, and elders are doing what's best for the members, and preachers are doing what's best for the teachers, and teachers are doing what's best for the preachers, and husbands are doing what's best for their wives, and wives are doing what's best for their husbands, what does that look like in the church? It's a beautiful picture. And it is such a strong thing that a church is vibrant when that's existent. When it becomes what God wants it to do. And so we're fervently loving one another, and it comes from the heart. It's not made up. It's not put on. As a matter of fact, just a little bit later in this same epistle, if you look at chapter 4, verse 18, the statement or the command that Peter gives us there is that this. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. If I'm looking out for what's best for you, if I'm loving you that way, then because of that, I'm doing what's best for you. I'm encouraging you, I'm building you up, I'm strengthening you. At times I may have to reprove you, but I'm always concerned about you. And ultimately, it covers a multitude of sins. I'm patient with you. We're patient with one another. We're kind toward one another. All of those things are playing out. But it is a love that perseveres. Why should our love persevere? I don't feel like loving you today. Have you ever heard that statement? I don't feel like being kind to you today. Well, Peter tells us why our love is to be a persevering love. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. And notice what he uses here. He makes the statement concerning the Word of God. Verse 24. Or let me back up to verse 23. Because he says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring or abiding Word of God. Now verse 24, he says this. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which we preach to you. He tells us, we're going to die. Just like the grass that we see, it's turning brown for the wintertime. It's going to die. It'll come back in the spring. But for now, the leaves are dropping off. The flowers have gone away. It's just a part of what we see in the seasons. And he says, the same is true for us. We're like that grass. We're going to die. But something that lives on is the Word of God. Jesus brought this out. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. James in James chapter 1, verse 18, same idea. He says that in exercise of his will, that is of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we can be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The word of God is eternal. It lives, it abides, it endures forever. It's the word of God. But here is where the connection comes in. Our love for one another is compared to this living, enduring, abiding Word of God. That's the comparison he's making. Your love is supposed to be like the living and enduring or abiding Word of God. It is to continue on. It is to not die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about love. He describes it. He gives us these different qualities of this love. But down in verse 8, he makes a simple statement at the beginning of that verse, and it's these words, love never fails. Another way to translate that is love never ceases. Love never quits. What happens when your love never fails? What happens when the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ never fails? What happens when a husband's love for his wife never fails? What happens when a wife's love for her husband never fails? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just don't love him anymore? Or a man say, well, I just don't have the love for her that I had when we first married. Then they don't have the love that God says we're to have for one another. What happens when brothers and sisters in Christ say, well, I just don't love them anymore? You see, love never fails. Because love is to be like the Word of God that lives and abides or endures forever. That's what he's comparing our love to. The nature of the Word of God is to be that from which love draws its example. Nowhere does the Bible ever speak of short-lived love on the behalf of Christians. We don't just love for the moment. We are called upon to love for eternity. And brethren, if we can't love one another here, how do we ever think we're going to be together in heaven? But I said chapter 2 has a different little point it makes. It talks about the nurture of the Word of God. Christians, we began our new life through this implanted seed, as James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 21, that brings fruit in our lives. But then once we become Christians, there is something that must take place in our lives, and that is that we grow as Christians. And so now what Peter says is that we are to long for this sincere or pure milk of the Word. It requires something in our lives, however. It requires, first of all, that we stop doing some things. And that's what he brings out here in verse 1. That we are to stop doing some things. Notice what he says. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus makes a statement to those that he was having a discussion with there in the temple precincts. He had told them that, you shall know the truth shall set you free, verse 32. And of course, they argue, we've never been slaves to anyone. And Jesus comes back, and here's what he says in verse 34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. There are some negative character qualities that Peter lists here for us in this first verse. And these character qualities enslave us to sin if we don't do something about it. And there are at least two ways in which they enslave us. Number one, they are hostile to true love. You see, you cannot love people if these attitudes are a part of your life. And number two, these traits are contrary to an appetite for the Word of God and the growth that the milk of the Word brings into our lives. He names them. He tells us to put aside, first of all, malice. Well, malice does not wish another person well. If anything, what malice wants, and even works for at times, is to try to do another person harm. It wants to bring about another person's downfall. And then there is deceit or guile. Well, guile is another one of those words. It's often rooted in hatred. And what does it desire? It wants to distort the truth. It uses deceptive or misleading speech in order to deceive people. And then there's hypocrisy. We all understand what that is. It's where we give the pretense of being one thing, but then really we're something else. We give the pretense of being a good, fine, upstanding member of the Lord's body, but really we're not. God knows it. We try to hide it from other people. And then there's that envy. And when we're envious or jealous of someone, we want what they want. even to the point that we're willing to take from them if we could, whereas love is willing to give to another person even that which you have at times. We hear the statement, he'll give you the shirt off of his back. Why? Because that person cares and wants good for other people. And then that final term is slander, that evil speech, where we seek to defame somebody else. We want to, as we say today, run them down. It's the opposite of that speech which builds up. And to be full of these evils is not to have an appetite for the Word of God. So it requires, as Peter says, that we stop, we put aside these things. But then we also have to be nurtured. We have to have nourishment. Have you ever noticed that babies tend to have an inborn desire for milk? It's created within them. They long for milk. It's what we start them out on. Not only that, you don't have to teach a baby to want milk, do you? If anything, they start crying for it. And until they get what they're crying for, they're not satisfied. So if that's true, and if you at one point were a newborn babe in Christ, the question is, why does Peter say, long for that milk, that sincere, that pure Word of God? Why does he have to tell us to do that? Because he knows that these things, if we don't put them off, these other things that we've just talked about, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, that they're going to take away the appetite we have for God's Word. But if we feed ourselves upon God's Word, then as we partake of the Word of God, what it does is it creates a greater appetite for more of this, so that we're not satisfied. We've got to have more of God's Word. And the more we get of God's Word, the more we want to feed on God's Word. And what it does is it creates an unending desire for more of the same. The result is spiritual growth. Growth in our salvation, but growth also in our love for one another. You know, Jesus said, you will know the truth shall set you free. As we know the truth, it does that for us, doesn't it? Paul wrote that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 15. David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter had just said, taste, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. As we continue to taste the kindness of the Lord, we see that God is good, and we see the love He has for us and the love we're to have for one another. And you cannot read these verses without realizing the importance that Peter places upon the Word of God. You know, when you think about the scholar in the New Testament, generally you think of Paul. Peter does not tend to impress us as being the scholar. He was a fisherman. He was an average person. Paul, on the other hand, was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He studied under the finest teachers of his day. But if you read what Peter says and what Peter writes, what you find in Acts 2 through 4 is that Peter suddenly becomes knowledgeable of God's Word. He quotes extensively in chapters 2 through 4 of the book of Acts from the Word of God, from the Old Testament prophets. And when you come to what he says here in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, you find that there's more of the same. And what Peter understood and what Peter's pointing out is that it's the milk of the Word that produces spiritual growth. There is a relationship between the truth of God's Word and the love that we have for one another. You cannot have one without the other. You remember the song, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage, and you can't have one without the other. The same is true of the Word of God and our obedience to it, and the love we have for one another. As you obey the truth, your love for your brethren is going to grow. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to love your brethren as you should. And I have to say this, if you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to love your husband or your wife as you should either. If you're lacking in your love for your brothers or sisters in Christ this morning, I believe it's because there's a lack of obedience to the Word of God. Paul said that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal of instruction in God's Word. And if Peter would say to us, he would say that our disobedience of the Word of God is the reason that we've started not to love one another. So the solution to lack of love is turning back to the Scriptures. We need to turn back to the Word of God. We need to repent of our sin, and we need to seek God's forgiveness. But one last thing I have to say this morning is this. Obedience to the truth and love and growth are things that Peter only expects of those who've been born again. Those who are Christians. Because that's who he's writing to. Christians. And it may be that you lack the things that Peter's speaking of. And the reason you're lacking them is because you have not yet obeyed the truth. You've not obeyed the command of our Lord in order that your sins might be washed away. You've not yet put Christ on in baptism. You've not yet repented of sin. You've not yet confessed the name of Jesus so that you might put Christ on and you might know the salvation he brings. And so if this is true in your life, then what I urge you to do this morning is to acknowledge your sin. Don't hide it any longer. Acknowledge it. Confess Christ. Be buried with him in baptism because he paid the price for your sin at Calvary. And Peter would have you begin reading this on a consistent basis and studying it. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And as you fill your heart with this, what's going to come out of here is going to be good. But you need to respond to his invitation. If so, will you come as together we stand and sing?